All right, everything's plugged in working now. Glad you're here tonight. Tonight we're going to be talking about how to have hope when we're crushed by trials. And we've been spending all of our nights talking about hope and talking about our need for hope in various circumstances. And I think when you talk about trials, that probably is a situation when you can really feel like times are the darkest and you have a trial, especially one either of severity, but when that severity has duration to it. That's when things can get really, really tough. You don't feel like there's light at the end of the tunnel. It doesn't seem like anything is ever going to change or get better. And so that's what we're going to ultimately look at tonight. And the person that I'm sure you're very surprised at who my person is going to be in talking about this, is Job. You have to go to Job because I find such great comfort in his responses to the trials that he undergoes, as well as some of the teaching that he receives as he goes through his difficulties. Now, I think it's important to do a very important disclaimer, and that is the book of Job is 42 chapters, and we have probably done him a terrible disservice that we typically only study chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 42, as if the middle was just kind of to make the book thicker. The middle is critically important in talking about how God runs the world and explanations for evil and suffering. That is outside the scope of my study, but I want to just encourage you that this is not at all to suggest that this is all you need to know about the book of Job. You cannot do 42 chapters in less than 30 minutes, and so that is not my plan, but rather just to observe the responses that Job gives through the difficulties. Now, if you've grown up in the pews, you probably know the circumstances of Job. He is one of the wealthiest, ultimately, in the land. He has so much going for him, it seems, and in but a moment, he really loses everything. Through catastrophic events, he loses his wealth, he loses his possessions, a house collapses, killing his children, and it's hard to even fathom losing everything that you could possibly find of value and worth and importance in your life in a single day. And if that were not bad enough, Satan certainly wasn't done in this discussion with God and said, let's go ahead and take his health away too while we're at it, and we'll see how things go with that. So when you come across Job and the things that he says throughout the book, it is important to understand the severity of his condition, that he is pretty much empty-handed. He's lost everything. His wealth is gone. His family is gone. He's lost it all. And for what he does through this trial, I think can teach us so much about how to have hope. Let's begin by observing chapter 1 and verse 20. The very first response that you see of Job is in Job chapter 1 and in verse 20, where after he hears about the loss of wealth and the death of his children, it says there in verse 20, then Job arose and he tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And I hope that you would just be impressed by that stunning start. The news is that you have lost it all. All of your children are dead. And all that you valued and all of your possessions and all of your bank account is gone. And Job's first response is worship. And the reason why I think it is really important for us to talk about that is because I believe there is a great temptation for us that when we are going through trials and we are going through suffering like this is to remove ourselves from God, to have some distance from God. And we will often do it in very honest ways, not necessarily because we blame God, but just because, well, it's hard to be around people right now. I'm going through so much. And so we remove ourselves from other Christians and we remove ourselves from worship. We might pray less because I don't know what to say. What am I going to say to God? And so I'm not going to pray. I have no words to even begin to try to express before God. There are a lot of reasons why we have the tendency to separate ourselves from God. We'll spend less time in His Word because I've got these problems that are going on in my life that I need to figure out. And when I get all of these things figured out in my life, then I can spend some more time with God. And I want us to see that as much as Job loses, he doesn't have any of those responses. That he understands that in the moment of trial and difficulty, he needed more of God, not less. And it is interesting that we sometimes can act very counterintuitively that when you are in the darkness and things are hard and the trial is beating you down and you don't know which way to go and there is no light at the end of the tunnel, that's not the time you need less of God. And yet often that's our first response, is to back off of God and think, well, you know, I've got my problems and I've got to solve them and I'll work it all out and I'll come back to God later. And I think it is important that we would consider that one of the functions of trials, one of the reasons that God allows trials to happen, is that it would push us toward God. You have James and Peter talking like that in the New Testament about it being the refining of our faith, and the reason to count it all joy is that there is things that God is doing in our lives. And to understand that these things are intended for us to push closer to God. And to truly be impressed that that is what Job does. He just drives in with God and says, I'm going to fall down and I am going to worship Him. And then notice his words in verse 21. He says in verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You thought about what he means by that when he says that? He's lost everything. And he's on the ground worshiping God. And the words that come out of his mouth is to say, I came into the world with nothing. And I'm leaving with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To put that another way, I think what he's saying is, when we understand that we start with nothing and we end with nothing, that means everything in the middle is a blessing from God. If I begin life with zero and I'm walking out on zero, can't take it with me, then everything that happens in the middle, from start to finish, from life to death, is ultimately a blessing of God. And that's what he is saying here, is that he understands that. That there is nothing that we have or nothing that we enjoy that is not given to us by God. And I want to put it in terms that I think might be helpful. Because sometimes I think we have the tendency, and we've talked about a little bit our life view. A couple of nights ago we talked about life not going according to plan. And we have a vision of how things ought to go. And sometimes the way that we can think about life is to say, there are certain things that are supposed to happen. There are certain things that I deserve to have happen. And one of the things that I am so impressed by Job is that he understood that God did not owe him anything. Now, if I were to ask you, what does God owe you? I know that we will all mentally assent and say, God doesn't owe us anything. But I really want you to slow down and think about that idea. In this life, what does God owe you? Does he owe you wealth? Does he owe you a home? Does he owe you comfort? Does he owe you a spouse? Does he owe you children? Does he owe you children with good health? Does he owe you children that will live a long life that you will be able to see all of their milestones? Does God owe you good health? What does God exactly owe you? You see, we might be able to mentally assent and say, oh no, God doesn't owe me anything. But all of us have a sense of what we expect God to do in our lives. That God is certainly going to let me live till I'm 96 years old and I'll be able to, you know, go out on my own terms and I'll, you know, be married as long as I want to be, and I'll watch all of my kids grow up, and everything will go just according to plan. That's an expectation that that's the way God is supposed to run my life. And we should just be amazed for Job just to say, you know what, I started with nothing, and I'm going to go out of life with nothing, and everything else is a blessing. It's not deserved to me. God did not owe that to me. And I believe that's the only way that you can have a life perspective that allows for thankfulness. And the only way that you can have a life perspective that allows for contentment. And the only way to have a life perspective of hope is to look at things in a completely different light. To truly consider that God does not owe you or I anything. And if I can turn the knife just a little bit, God did not promise us life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. He didn't say, I get that. And I'll use my own life as then the model of what we're talking about. Therefore, me living 46 years of my life is 46 years longer than I deserve. Who says that I'm supposed to have 46 years? Nobody. Those 46 years are a blessing from God, that I start with nothing and I end with nothing. I have had relatively good health. God didn't owe that to me. I've been married 24 years. God doesn't owe that to me. That's not deserved. I have three teenage kids, 19, 17, and 15. And God doesn't owe me any of that. That's 19 more years, 17 more years, and 15 more years than I deserve. We have to look at life in that perspective. And that is exactly what you see Job trying to explain to his wife. Because Job's wife is saying, you should curse God and die. This serving of God didn't really work out very well. Curse God and die. And remember what he says there in chapter 2 and verse 10. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And if it's me, I like to say, I will accept all the good from God and not the trouble. I want all the good things to happen, and God owes me these kinds of things. It is deserved. It's the way things are supposed to go. It's the natural course of life. But I want us to think about how we lose hope when we think God owes us a certain set of circumstances for life. That's when I become hopeless, as well, God should have given me completely healthy kids. He didn't. Well, if I have that mentality, all I'm going to do is be upset and hopeless the whole time because that didn't happen. Who says that was supposed to happen? Nobody, except what I had in my own head. And who says I'm supposed to live a super long life or everything go according to plan? Job's words here are so rich. Naked I came into this world, and naked I will go, so blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and he takes away. We must adopt that perspective if we are going to have any kind of hope as we go through trials. One of the things that Job is taught as he goes through this great difficulty is he is taught that one of the functions of trials is that we need to be jarred from our comfort zones. I wish this wasn't true. I wish that we all learned really well in prosperity. When things are going well and things are going great, Lord, I am just turning to you and I am learning and I am just... We typically don't do that. It's usually in the difficulty that we're taught. And that's what you have Elihu telling Job. He says, indeed, God does all these things twice, three times in his dealings with a person to turn back his life from the place of corruption that he may be enlightened with the light of life. What they're trying to teach Job is that God is using these things to teach you. It is one of the mechanisms that God has to teach us. And there is hope in that, that we need that teaching. I know that we don't like that beginning because I don't like the beginning of James's letter. Count it all joy when you encounter all kinds of various trials. Not really. But the whole reasoning underneath it is because God is going to teach us through the trial, and there is no better teacher. It is the way that God wants to teach us. And Job is coming to that understanding as well. I find what C.S. Lewis said to be very powerful in this. As he wrote in The Problem of Pain, he said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And that's true. When things are good, God's this whisper. He's just over there. But in pain, here's God saying, it's my megaphone. I'm trying to wake you up. I'm trying to get you to pay attention. I'm trying to get you to learn. And I'm trying to get you to see. Now, I want all of this to funnel into one big idea, because the scriptures are always telling us you need to endure trials. You need to go through these. These are for your good. God is teaching you. And so here these trials are going to come into your life. It's not an if. It's a when. It's definitely going to happen. But I want you to think about, why is it so important that we endure in trials? It's not just merely, well, you know, you got to make it and survive this so we can all go to heaven. There's a far bigger construct that the book of Job presents on why endurance through our trials is critically important. I want you to come back to Job chapter 1 and observe what is happening in this heavenly scene. In Job chapter 1, I'm going to begin the reading in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it. By the way, when you read that, that's a terrifying thing to read. He's just walking around making messes. Verse 8, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? I want you to see somebody. I have a faithful servant. He is blameless. He is upright. He turns from evil. He listens to me and follows me. Notice Satan's response in verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You bless the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. This is really the framework of the whole book. This discussion is what the whole book pivots on. God says, I have faithful servants. I have people who follow me. I have people who listen to me and they live an upright life. And you know what Satan's answer to that is? The only reason anybody does what you want is because you bless them. That's Satan's answer back. Does Job fear God for nothing? And Satan is saying, no, he doesn't. You gave him a bunch of stuff. You put a hedge around him. He's got family, he's got possessions, but take those things away from him, rip those things out of his life, and there is absolutely no way he'll serve you. And that's what comes up again in chapter 2 when the dialogue happens again. Here God says, see, he made it through. And Satan says, yes, their people are willing to give up their stuff, but if you touch their skin, take away their health, threaten their life, they won't serve you anymore. And that's what the whole book of Job spins on. Is God says, I can bless my people and they'll still serve me for me and not the stuff. And Satan says, that's not possible. When you bless people, they essentially become mercenaries. You bought them. You paid them off. You give them blessings. You give them health. You give them life. You give them wealth. You give them family. And they serve you, but it's really for the stuff. It's only because you bless them. And if you take all that away from them, there is not a single person who will serve you. And that's what the whole question of the book rides on. Who's right? Will you serve because of the blessings, or will you serve entirely, even if you didn't have a physical benefit? Now, I want that to weigh on your mind for a minute. If God gave you absolutely zero physical benefit, nothing here, would you still serve Him? He takes away your health, and He takes away your family, and He takes away your stuff, He takes away your job, He takes away your house, He takes away your bank account, He takes away everything so that you are like Job, sitting on the street corner, scraping yourself because of the pain that you are in. You have nothing. Will you still serve? That is what this is putting forward. And that is ultimately the question that is being asked of us. When we come into trials, this is the great question that weighs over us of why we need to endure. Why will we serve Him for nothing? Because if we walk away when things get hard, guess what we're saying to God? You bought me out. I was only here when things were good. But you took something from me, and because you took something from me, I'm done. Let me put it in a framework like this to illustrate the idea of why God must be so annoyed with us. Have you ever had a person, I'll call a friend in your life, who only ever talks to you when they need something from you? There's no real relationship there. They only talk to you because they need to get something out of you. They need you to do something for them. The relationship squarely exists for that. You won't hear from them any other time. They won't be there for when you're in need, but when they need something, they're there. I need something from you. Can you help me out? Okay. You ever had somebody like that in your life? I've got some. Is that a really good relationship? No. It's really not one at all, right? It's a user relationship. It's a consumer relationship. It's only what they can get out of you. And it's pretty aggravating sometimes, isn't it? You're like, you just don't even care about me. You just, you know, are borrowing whatever, or taking my time, or doing whatever. I wonder how much God must feel like that. That when things are just, you know, swimming along great, you know, we're... And as soon as something happens, hey. What's going on down here, God? You need to fix that. That wasn't right. You know, things aren't going according to plan. I'm not liking this. Too often we can be that kind of person toward God. And that is what the question is here. And Satan is saying of every single human being, when they come into suffering, you are only serving God because He has put the hedge around you. And there is this cosmic battle that exists with each one of us. And so I encourage you to embrace suffering, not because it's pleasant, because you know you are learning from God, and you are showing Satan to be wrong. I believe this is part of what the Apostle Paul means of how the church is this display of the manifold wisdom of God, of what we are expressing in the heavenly places and what we are showing to the spiritual beings. We are showing not only this world, but the spiritual world, we serve God for God. Not for his stuff, but for him. We love him. And it doesn't matter what happens in this world. It doesn't matter what we lose. It doesn't matter how dark it gets. It doesn't matter how painful it is. I'm in it for God. So as Job says, take it all away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have a relationship with God, and that's what matters most. That is what Job is able to express. And I hope that we would have that same feeling in terms of how we would approach our trials so that we would have hope, that we would understand that our trials are not just nonsensical and silly wastes of time, but that this is a teaching moment. This is God who is trying to change us and mold us and transform us, while at the same time, it is our greater cosmic moment to show all the world you truly love God for. So for my part, I want to end on just a couple of thoughts. And these thoughts, then, I hope will give us the hope we need when we are crushed by trials. Three quick scriptures with a quick comment with them for hope when we are crushed by trials. Listen to what James says. James 5, verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. I'd spend a lot of time on that line. That's a good line right there. We consider those blessed who endure, who hold up in trials. They're blessed. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. We have talked a lot this week about God at work through our hopeless circumstances. God at work in the life of Joseph. God at work in the life of Job. God at work in the life of Elijah. God at work in the life of Peter. And notice that is what James is putting his finger on. You've seen the purpose of God, but does the rest of the sentence almost not make sense? You've seen the purpose of God, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And I read the book of Job and I go, did we read the same book? How the Lord was compassionate and merciful. But you see the different perspective about trials there? It's not about the lens of what have I lost, but the mercy and compassion of God to stay with Job and walk with him through the trial and transform him and teach him so that he would come out on the other side the way God wanted him to be. That's the hope that's moved through the book. Don't forget, Job doesn't hold up his blamelessness. We sometimes think that in those first two chapters. He has to repent at the end and is sorrowful for some of the things that he said, and I have spoken too much. And as God says, who dare darkens my counsel and say the things that have been said? He needed some transforming. He needed some refining. And that is the purpose of God in trials. We hold on to that when times are hard. Is that God is changing me. And I often don't see what that is. I like to think when I come into a trial, I don't need any transforming. I'm doing just fine. But I think about my youngest daughter's 15, and she's a special needs child. And I have been so dramatically changed and transformed by dealing with her and working through those difficulties, things that I thought I didn't need changing. I thought I was patient. No, I really wasn't at all. I thought I could deal with emotions. No, I needed to learn more self-control. Things that we come into trials and think, I don't need to learn this. And God's saying, yeah, you do. And I want you to see my purpose as compassionate and merciful. I'm trying to change you for the sake of eternity. Number two, 2 Peter 2:9. Great promise here. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Put that another way, you will get through this. You will get through this. God will not let you not get through this. I think April and I have always talked about, we don't know how we're going to get through this. And I still don't know how we're going to get through this. But so far, almost 16 years now, we've gotten through this. And I don't know if we're going to make it to 17 years, but at least for now, we've made it thus far. Because God knows how to rescue the godly from trials. He'll carry you through. Don't give up on him. And number three, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance. Why? We just talked about, why do I need to endure? So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Don't give up your hope in trials, because God made a promise. If you keep holding on, there's a great reward. There is something awaiting each and every one of us as we walk through that darkness and endure the difficulty. Great promises lie ahead of reward. Don't fall back on God and don't fade away. We start with nothing. We end with nothing. Everything we ever have in the middle is a blessing of God. And every trial reveals if we serve God for nothing or if we only serve him for the stuff. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know you know that trials are hard. And Lord, we feel like we are crushed. We can feel like we are in great despair. And Lord, I pray that what we see in your servant Job would strengthen our hearts and encourage and stir up our faith to help us to see that we need you all the more in our difficulties. And Lord, that you would show us clearly where we need to change and where we need to become the people that you want us to be so that we can reflect your glory and reflect your light. And Lord, we know we fail at that repeatedly, that we don't shine. We're not the salt you want us to be, and we're not the light you want us to be. And Lord, we know you use trials to refine that in us so that we could be what you want us to be. Give us the strength to endure the difficulties. Help us to transform and change where we need to change. And give us the strength that we need to take another day and to take another step so that we can have the great reward that lies ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.